Hey, welcome, my friends. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio diction. And I'm your host, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. I serve as the pastor here at Trinity Lutheran Church, Murdoch, Nebraska. Yeah, again, great to be with you. Still doing our run-through of Colossians. Eventually, we'll get to Ephesians, as I've indicated. It's going to take a while, but hang on tight. We'll get there. All right, well, I'm going to pick up where I left off last week, where Paul, you know, he tells the Colossians, and he tells all of us, you know, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or by what you drink. That's Colossians 2, verse 16. Or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, and again, that's Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Right, last time when we spoke, we were talking about what Paul again says in verse 16, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, because the reality is found in Jesus. I took you to John chapter 6, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Verse 48, he says, your forefathers, this is John 6, your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And let's just, for the sake of time, we've got time, let's do it. Verse 53, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 37, where Jesus says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And I bring this up again to show you that Paul, one of Paul's big points against the Judaizers in the New Testament, that the Colossians had to deal with and other Christian congregations in the early church, they had to deal with anything that would diminish Christ as Savior. So he alone is the only and all-controlling norm of all worship. So the foods, again, I'm going to repeat, the foods and the festivals of Israel foreshadow Jesus, and they have significance only in the fact, in that foreshadowing. That's it. So they don't constitute these, the food, the drink, the festivals, etc., the Sabbath days, they do not constitute the substance of Christian worship. Only Jesus does that. He is the fulfillment of the promises of God. And like I said last week, Paul says to the Colossians that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. Jesus says in Luke 24 that everything that was written in the by Moses, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets and the Psalms, that's all of the Old Testament, that's his shorthand for the entire Old Testament, is written about me, and not just any Jesus, but the crucified and risen Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. So Jesus then, since in him all the promises of God are yes, Jesus then is the clean food for the new Israel, that is to say the church made up of both Jew and Gentile. He is the bread and the water of life. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Jesus is our Passover. Sabbath rest. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's from Matthew's gospel. Or from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, where it says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Well, that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, too, is the Passover. So, for example, Passover in the sense that he's the lamb. His blood is shed. And as a result of that, death passes over us and we have life. Now, let me go to another passage in the New Testament where Jesus is our Passover. I'm talking because this has to do with festivals. Remember, don't let anybody judge you by festivals. You know, so if you're not circumcised, you're not a Christian. Remember, we talked about that the last time. If you eat certain foods, drink certain drinks, you're not a Christian. If you don't do certain celebrations like Passover, you know, you're not a Christian. Well, you know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8, Paul writes these words. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. There you have it. And read John's Gospel and then do the time. Why, you know, in John's Gospel, Jesus is crucified at a specific time. His blood is shed at a specific time. All has to do with what? Passover. Okay, this is very important. All right, so Jesus, as Paul says in Colossians then, he is the head. You know, he says he is, if you can't diminish Jesus. He is the head of the church, his body. And the body, the church, then derives its functioning unity, if I can use that terminology, in godly growth as it is hooked to the head, Jesus Christ. Now, the only, this false humility that Paul speaks about, don't let anyone who delights in false humility disqualify you. The only humility that has any validity is the one that's before the Lord Jesus Christ when you confess your sin and say, I'm nothing, and Jesus, you are everything. And then Paul says, don't even let the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Angels aren't to be worshipped. Only Jesus is. You know, they're not. Don't let angel worship obscure or diminish Jesus. And that appears very religious. You know, this is part of the spirituality, you know, that goes on in the culture today as it did in Paul's day. Angel worship, or angels as mediums, if you will, to the divine. All right, watch out for that. It's just simply not good. We don't worship the creatures. Angels, remember, are part of God's invisible creation. You don't worship creation or creatures. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, bottom line here in Colossians chapter 2, you know, if you don't hold fast to Jesus as the head, you've lost all the standard of judgment. And you've also lost the right to judge any pious manifestation of the true faith. You know, you can't set yourself up as an umpire and then disqualify those who run the course which Christ has laid out for us. You know, angels here also in verse 18 also might be a reference to elemental spirits that were mentioned in chapter 2, verse 8, and then that's also mentioned again in chapter 20, principles of this world. Or things that have to do with this world, namely false worship, diminishing Jesus or replacing Jesus with other things. This talk of mind of the flesh or unspiritual mind. I'm back to Colossians 2, verse 18. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. That is to say, literally, mind of the flesh. Now let's continue this. In verse 20, Paul says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules, like don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So, like in the previous verses, like verses 16 through 19, where Christ is the only and all-controlling norm of worship, so now in verses 20 to 23, Christ is the only norm for our relationship, namely the Christian's relationship to the world of creaturely things, the things that God has created, things that, you know, human beings touch with their hands and taste with their tongue and lips and mouth and touch with their hands. So, you know, with Jesus Christ, we Christians, we've died to that world, and we've been raised into the world of God. You know, for example, chapter 3, verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You following that? I hope so. So again, with Christ, we as Christians, we've died to this world, you know, with all of its faults and hollow philosophies or anything, whether it's religious festivals, food, drink that would replace or diminish Jesus. We've died to all of that, and we've been raised to a new life. It's spelled F-A-I-T-H, a new creation, F-A-I-T-H. By way, we recognize these things for what they are. They're simply creaturely gifts, and we don't worship the creaturely things or the gifts or the creatures themselves. So, with Christ, we have died to that world, and we've been raised into the world of faith. That word, or the world, pardon me, that can never again be a threat to us as Christians or a norm for our conduct. It's not the object of fearfully detailed regulations that govern our relationship. You know, they don't have a decisive influence on us. And such ascetic regulations like human wisdom, human teachings are, for all their appearance of wise and strenuous piety, they're simply what? When they're opposed to Christ, they're simply a manifestation of the old sinful nature, the flesh, self-seeking, self-asserting sinners, seeking to do for ourselves what only God in Christ can do for us, and that is to say, save us. You know, Paul says these things are destined to perish, these things that you handle, that you taste and you touch. These are all destined to perish with use. You know, this and the phrase human commands and human teachings indicate that Paul is thinking of the words of Jesus Christ himself, I contend. He's thinking of Christ's own preaching in Matthew 15, and I'm going to read these verses, two particular verses, Matthew 15, verse 9, and I'm almost there, where Jesus says, they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by, guess who? Taught by men. And then skip to Matthew 15, verse 17. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? That's what Paul, I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says, the do not handle stuff, the do not taste stuff, the do not touch stuff, these are all destined to perish with use because they're based on what? Human commands and teachings. All right. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, false humility, harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Or, you know, serving to indulge the flesh, that is to say, the old sinful nature. And this fits because, you know, all throughout verses 8 through 23, Paul is stressing the sinfulness of humanity, our proud, self-assertive character, that we have some kind of superior word than God, superior wisdom from God, a superior piety. We don't. It's the Lord who has all those things for us. And so we don't indulge the flesh. We fight against it. It has to be killed every day. And this is what, again, what life, the life of holy baptism looks like. Now, in chapters 3 through part of verse 4, Paul talks about what life looks like when you trust only in Jesus for your salvation. That is to say, when you trust that Jesus alone is your Savior, then here's what life looks like. And we're going to talk about that when we come back from the break. So hang on tight and fasten your seatbelts. Be back in a minute.